Awesome. Great. Thanks for coming to church. Like I said, I'm from the Garden Roots. There's my wife over there. We actually, today is our 12th wedding anniversary. There's a picture of a family. And so my wife is really beautiful. My kids are really beautiful. I think I've told this story before, but whenever I walk in a mall, because we're not allowed to go to the beach there in the Garden Room. So the husbands or the men, they look at my wife. The ladies, they look at my children. Nobody's looking at me. So what I've come to the conclusion that Jesus is actually looking at me. So I'm glad you guys are here and actually looking at me. And we're going to look at some scripture today, and we're going to look at what is the Lord saying? What is God saying? So I titled my sermon Mary Eternity. And I was contemplating about eternity in the last few weeks, because my grandma passed away a couple of weeks ago and we were at a funeral. And it was a blessed funeral. It was a lekker begrafenis, if you could ever get one. Why? Because somehow, by the grace of the Lord, my grandmother blessed the Lord in everything she did. And God honored her by allowing all her kids, it's my mom's family, all four of them are saved, they know Jesus. And then she has 12 grandkids, and from knowing them and walking alongside them, having conversations with them, I can say all of them have chosen to give their lives to Jesus. I think that is just the recipe for a blessed funeral. And I was thinking, this is how I want to pass away. I want to be in the grave, and someone maybe have the ability to look out at my funeral and then see people celebrating Jesus at my funeral. Looking at the people that are represented there, that came from my loins, that are my inheritance, that are my gift to this world, and knowing that they have chosen to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. So I was just thinking about this. This is, from an eternal point of view, yes, we should mourn. Yes, I'm all for, hey, let's mourn the loss of a grandmother that's not there anymore in flesh and blood. But hey, let's celebrate also from a perspective of eternity. Because there a guest of honor has arrived at the courts in heaven, being received by the glorious King with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I think in this year, we have all been confronted with death and destruction. I think all of you know of somebody who have close relative that actually have died of this diabolic evil virus. All of us. So we've been confronted with death, but it's not God's purpose for us to lose people to a virus, but God turns it around and He uses us, especially in this time, to give us an eternal perspective. What really matters? I love these times of reflection after a grandmother passed away or somebody in our congregation passed away, because I know it just helps me to get perspective on what's really important in life. What's important for Oma Enna now in heaven? The only thing that's important for her is that, hey, I'm there with my husband, also Amo, my name is Amo, with Opa Amo. But also seeing her children living out their lives in a way that glorifies Jesus. So it obviously is a wordplay on Merry Christmas, but we want to say Merry Eternity. Because I don't know if you know this, we are not preparing for a funeral at the end when Jesus comes back. It's not going to be a funeral. It's going to be the biggest festival the biggest carnival ever, because the bridegroom is coming for his bride. And if you have the Spirit in you, there's a Spirit that's groaning, that's waiting, an eager expectation for that thing to happen. So there should be joy in you. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding, whether it's not in the world or not. It is in you. The Spirit is like, wow, I'm waiting. I'm expecting to be reconciled to God in heaven. So there's something merry about eternity. So obviously it's a word play on what we do when Christmas happens. Merry Christmas. And I was just contemplating this. I was thinking, like, because somehow I love Christmas, because you can go to Checkers, you can go to a mall, and you would be able to worship along with the music playing over the PA system there. It's like, joy to the world. Or Silent Night, Come Let Us Adore. Where do you have that chance ever during other seasons in the year? You don't have that time. You don't have that kind of privilege. So it's good, and Christians should use this opportunity to communicate the message. But then also there's a little bit of a frustration in me with the whole thing of Christmas. Because what we do is we celebrate the story, we celebrate Jesus in the manger, we celebrate God coming to earth, but it seems like we lack a very important part of why all of this happened, and that is an appropriate response to the story, to the message. It is a historical fact that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, and he came in the form of a servant. He was born in Bethlehem in a manger. That's a historical fact, and we can celebrate this beautiful story. But there's something else that we need to understand, and that's where I want to get to today. It's like me giving, and we did this for Christmas. We gave our kids diving goggles, and it would be them receiving this gift, and they would come to Cornell and myself, and they would say, hey, Dad, thank you so much for this gift. We really honor the heart with which you gave this gift to us and the financial strain that this caused you, because we know that you have four kids and now you need to give goggles to all four kids. Wow, thank you so much. In other words, that is good. We would all love our kids to be so grateful for when they receive the present from us. But there's something still lacking. There's something still lacking. Because the full potential in the heart behind the gift is not only for them to respond in a grateful manner. It is for them to actually go and use it. Because the appropriate response to the gift, without that, you will never fulfill the full potential of the gift. You will never receive the full blessing of the gift. If they just put it in their bags, we go back to George, we can in a way not go to the ocean there now. If they just remain in the bag and keeps it there, then there's not the fulfillment of the gift. There's not the full blessing of the gift. And I think that's what we do with the Christmas message. We never go to the rock pools and actually put it on our eyes and then explore what God has to offer. We go, Lord, it's beautiful that you came as a servant. We sing these beautiful carols. And we love what he was doing, and we love celebrating with family. But there is an appropriate response beyond just appreciating what he did. And we're going to look at that. We're going to dive into the word from Philippians 2. We start with verse 6 to 8. Famous scripture, and the attitude that we should take as in modeling Jesus. It says, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being born in a manger, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So that's the message. That's the Christmas message. It's beautiful. Let's celebrate it. There's no other God, no other God in this universe that did this for his subjects. No other God. Not even in the religion. You will find no other religion with this story. It separates us from any other religion. And then Philippians 2, 9 to 11, and this is where the Mary eternity part kicks in. Verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, the response that we should have in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in Romans 14, Paul quotes this scripture again from 10b, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So he tells the story, but then it also tells us how we should respond. So you can either choose to voluntarily bow the knee on this side of eternity, or you're going to be forced to bow the knee on this side of eternity. Whether you are a militant, arrogant, atheist, or a religious guy who just only submits to God on a Sunday, you're going to bow the knee on this side of eternity. I think all of us agree to that. But now we have the privilege and the grace on this side of eternity. Say, Lord, in every aspect of my life, I'm going to bow the knee to Jesus as the Lord. And that is the appropriate response to the Christmas message, to the Easter message, is to bow the knee in every aspect of your life. So the last little while, God has really been speaking to me about bowing the knee to him as Lord. And Lord means he is your boss. And everything that he tells you is a command. The difference between maybe a boss that we have in the world and this boss is also our Father. And he's not asking you to do something for his benefit, he's asking you to do something for your benefit. And to restore relationship with him. So in the months leading up to December, I had three cases of people coming to me and then in a way falling to their knees, bowing before the Lord, and then or either recommitting their lives to the Lord or committing their lives to Jesus for the first time. Physically bowing their knees. The most significant one of them, all of them were significant because all of them represent a soul that bows to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the one that was really precious to me was a 65-year-old, I think he's 65-year-old, German guy, ex-doctor. He got retired and he put up his hand at the end of a service, and I went to him afterwards and I said, hey, why did you put up your hand when I made the altar call? And he said, because this whole thing of COVID has really destroyed his faith. He says he grew up in a missionary home. His dad was a missionary. But now after COVID, all these storms that were raging around him, he doesn't know whether he still believes in Jesus, if he's still a Christian. He knows that Jesus is true in his mind, but he cannot experience him to be the Lord in the fullness that God wants us to experience him. I said, okay, but let's pray to the Lord. All you need to do is just confess what's happening in your life. Repent of your unbelief. Repent of whatever God's laying in your heart. and then restore your relationship. And then God will restore your relationship to him. So he prays a very simple prayer. And then I pray with him. And while I'm praying, his hands start raising up like this. It was almost like supernaturally something is pulling his hands upwards. And when he went beyond his shoulders, he fell down on the ground on his knees and he started whispering a prayer. And I fell down with him because I now want to hear what this guy is praying. Because he had an encounter with the Lord. I want to be close to where God is moving. And while he is praying there, whispering out, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you saved me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This 65-year-old ex-doctor, I can just sense that God is now in control of his life. God is now Lord of his life. And he stood up and I asked him what happened and he just said, now I have Jesus inside of me. Now I have Jesus inside of me. Because by the way, it's a myth that we are in control. And thank you, COVID-19, that you revealed that to us. It's a myth that the government is in control. It's a myth that the scientists are in control. It's a myth. It's not even the wise man that has built his house on the rock that's in control. It's the rock that is steadfast. Not the wise man. He just built on the rock. So Jesus is the rock of all ages. He's the rock. So the goal of every sermon, the goal of everything that we share that relates to Jesus is for people to relate appropriately to this King, Jesus. So there's a message and we can appreciate the message. But we should also relate to him as the Lord. Because you can't say he's the Lord, but then the way that you live your life does not reveal and manifest his lordship. That's a form of schizophrenia. Spiritual schizophrenia. You say, hey, you are king! But hey, I'm king in this area. I'm king in this, I'm king in my finances, I'm king in my career, I'm king in my relationships, I'm king, I'm still sitting here on the throne. So what we want to do is when we communicate the gospel and when we read scripture and when we commune with God is our prayer should be, Lord, help me by the grace of God to relate appropriately in my thinking, in my emotions, but also in my actions to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say I am? And then they respond, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And then Jesus make that question very personal. And he asked the question that all of us need to answer for ourselves. Hopefully this side of eternity. Because you're going to just subconsciously know the answer on this side of eternity. And the question is, who do you say I am? And then Peter, by the revelation of the Spirit, he says, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. In other words, you are God. And by saying that, he's not only confessing Jesus' identity, he's also saying, and I want to relate to you appropriately in my thinking, my emotions, and also in my actions. Because a lot of us, we say, Jesus, you are Lord, but it never translates into our thinking and into our actions. So quickly, just by way of illustration, I just want to you to look at the slide there. But this is a person who acknowledges Jesus as Jesus, but not as Lord. You are still the center of your universe. You are still trying to take control of your life. So Jesus is only an aspect of your life. He is an add-on. He's not everything. And then you have your career and your throne in your career. And you have your relationships and your little kingdom in your relationships. And the same with your hobbies. Where's God's reign going to be manifested? Only in the area where you give him the reign. Only in the area where you bow the knee. But by the grace of God, we often see, and this is the mystery of how good God is, we see that God starts with one small little open door. One Sunday a month, you come with your wife to church, you say, maybe, Lord, I will give this time to you. And then God whacks you with his goodness. He whacks you with his heart towards you, and you repent, and suddenly that becomes a door for his blessing to flow into every aspect of your life. And then he asks you the question, great, I'm now going to bless you even in this area. You haven't given it to me, but I'm going to bless your relationships. But are you willing to submit to me in this area as Lord? And you say, no, Lord, I don't know. Does that mean that I need to ask my wife for input? Does that mean that I need to serve my wife? Does that mean that I now need to serve the people that I employ? Do I need those people who gossiped about me or that person that offended me? Do I need to forgive them? No, Lord. And God says, no, the fullness of the gift will never be realized if you don't respond appropriately. And the only response that's appropriate with regards to the gospel is lordship to Jesus. It's the only thing that will bring the full reign of God. It's a difficulty dealing with people. People come to you and they would say, hey, I have this issue and I have this issue and I have this issue and I have this thing. How can you help me? And what they want is they want a blessing from the Lord in this specific area so they can carry on with their lives as normal. All of us do that. Even us as pastors. God, just sort out this relationship, please. Just this relationship. And in his grace, God often intervenes and he blesses us in that specific area because he's a good God. But the fullness of the gifts and the fullness of his reign will never manifest if you only allow him to come in with a blessing. That's great. We love blessings. We love it. Well, if you don't love a blessing, we all love a blessing. Lord, just that 1 million rand that I'm sorted, I'll tithe, I'll give a fifth of my income, just that one blessing. And sometimes in God's grace, he does those things. It's not a prosperity gospel, that's just what God does. But the fullness of his reign and the full potential that he has placed in you will only realize when you do this slide. You say, Lord, it's not my throne at all. I don't have a throne in my marriage. I don't have a throne in my career. I don't have a throne in my hobbies. I don't have a throne in my identity. Nothing is about me. It's all about you. And then the image of God starts standing up within you and you start representing who he made you to be, and that brings glory to God. And then the great thing is, if that is who you are, if that is your life, then the lordship, it gets extended. My oma's lordship got extended into her kids. Now suddenly, 4 more people are in the kingdom and living with the lordship of Jesus fully realized in their lives. And because of the example, they then respond appropriately to the gospel, say, hey, this is the only way that we can live. Therefore, we will do this, even though it costs your life and your selfishness and your desire to be right and your desire to be served by a wife and your desire to be the king of your little career and the desire, even if that costs all those things. But then you see the full reign of Jesus coming into your life. It's the most glorious thing. And you see 12 grandchildren choosing Jesus Christ. Wow. Thank you, Lord. And I always got almost irritated with my family where they would say, it's just the grace of God. Because it is. Because we were the people in the seas with the storm raging, no floating device, hanging there waiting to die. The lifeboat came along, the rescue boat. Somebody casted us a boy. We took the boy and we were pulled in. Did we save ourselves? No. The only thing we did is we said, hey, I acknowledge the message and I acknowledge that my efforts in my own power is fruitless to save myself, to keep myself afloat. And I choose now to submit myself to the one who's calling me into life, into his kingdom. And therefore, I choose now, and not in that moment, but in the rest of my life, to serve him and to put him on the throne of everything. So I believe there's a paradigm shift that we as Christians need to make. And I see churches and people and community of believers already making this. This church has been an incredible beacon of hope during lockdown. Everybody said, hey, let's hoard all our resources. This church, through the community, gave away more than R1 million in the form of food distribution. This church, Shofar Hermanus. Klomp afgetrede mense, that's what they say about Hermanus. Sorry, Werner, I credit yourself. Or Manuel. Where everybody said, hoard. They said, no, Jesus reigns. And this is what Jesus called us to do, to reveal him to the world. That means they're looking at Jesus and what Jesus is asking of them from the place of understanding that Jesus is Lord. Not only an add-on. I told the story in the first service also, but there's so many people coming to me and they want me to marry them. But then they live together and they have sex before marriage. So then I ask them, so why do you want me to marry you? Because I'm doing it as a pastor, and I'm doing it with the understanding that it's holy, and God comes and he cuts covenant. There's grace, and God will forgive you all the things that you've done, but this is my requirements. You need to do marriage prep with us. So we're going to walk you through, because troue is nie perdekoopie, soos die ou mense gesê het. And I want you to abstain from living together, sleeping together, until you get married. Because you want God only to bless you on that one day. That's like saying just Merry Christmas, but no, there's no blessing that's going to flow through. So there's a paradigm shift that we need to make, because people are coming with that mindset, and if there are people in this room that's coming with that mindset, change, you need to change. You're on your way to the rocks. Change, please. Paradigm shift we need to make is that Jesus is not an add-on, he is Lord. The story Stephen Covey tells, and it's a guy, captain of the ship, and he gets a radio signal saying, "Hey, listen here, Yoda, you're heading directly to us. Please change course." And the captain, he believes he is the more prominent. He probably has the biggest ship. He needs to stay his course. And the other person, the other ship, needs to change course. He radios back and he says, "Hey, you need to change course, because we are this and this and this." And then he gets a radio call back and says, "Sorry, we cannot change course. I'm representing the lighthouse." So what we do is, we, that captain, we radio into Jesus. We say, "Hey, Jesus, you be an add-on. Just bless me in this area. Getting married, to bless me in this area. Hey, I'm starting a business. Just bless me in this business, Lord. Give me the right people." It's good prayers, by the way. It's good prayers. But what God wants is not only understanding that He is a blesser, but understanding that He is Lord. But then with Lordship comes the blessing of His reign. Comes the blessing of His friendship. Comes the blessing of appropriating all of heaven's resources to your advancement of His kingdom, not your kingdom. So really the question is, who is Jesus to you? And are you willing to ask people that's in your life, that's intimately involved? If you don't have those people that are honest with you, please get those people in your inner circle and ask them, "Hey, in my life, you look at it from the outside, where is Jesus only an add-on, and where is He Lord of my life?" Are you willing to ask that question to your wife? And my wife's sitting there, she can answer that question. And she can be very honest. Say, "Hey, Armo, this area, you're horrible. It's not looking good. So probably Jesus is not on the throne, because when He's on the throne, it's not horrible." Are we willing to do that? Why? Because at the end, we're in a way going to be forced to bow the knee in our marriages. We're going to be forced to bow the knee with regards to our finances, with regards to our relationships, with regards to our influence in society, with regards to your pride, with regards to your issues. It's going to be revealed. You might as well just bow the knee this side of eternity and get a friend and say, "Hey, I've sexually sinned. I was in the wrong there. I treated that person so badly. I can't believe God can still forgive me. Why did this?" Because in the end, you anyway can bow the knee in that area. And God is graceful, and He is kind, and His mercies are new every morning, and He's going to extend all the resources for you to then deal with these issues and these problems. And He's not only going to say, "Hey, you die to yourself, and meet me one day in heaven." No, He's walking alongside us. God gives His disciples this massive assignment. Go and disciple nations. Like, whoa, that's big. But then He says at the end, "But I will not leave you. I will be alongside you." So now you have the Lord of the universe with you. You have the Lord of the universe with you. And now you tell me you can't even abstain from sex before marriage. No, it's too difficult. I can't leave my pornography. I can't just deal with my insecurities. I can't sort out my emotions. You have the Lord of the universe with you. The only reason why you can't deal with those things, and sorry, I know it's a very hard word, but hey, COVID has revealed everything, so we might as well just talk about it. The only reason why you cannot deal, or you feel like you're adequately equipped to deal with it, it's because you've not allowed Jesus to be the Lord in that specific area. If he is the Lord, then he's also the boss. Then it's his, he will sort out the issues. I used to work for Andres, who pastors this congregation, and there's always times that I messed up, and then I just felt, oh, I messed up, but he's the boss, so I'll just hand out the issues to him. Hand over the issues to him. That's biblical. Yes, take responsibility, but then you give it to the one who's more equipped to actually deal with your stuff. Can we just be honest? We all have stuff and issues. Just deal with it. And just while we're praying beforehand, I felt like this very specific sexual sin in this congregation this morning, and you may be an upright person, but you haven't dealt with it. And God says, hey, you are carrying the shame with you, not because you've committed the sin only, but also you haven't put Jesus in charge of that specific area in your life. So how do you do that? You say, hey, listen here, friend. I want you to pray with me in this specific area. And we're going to bow the knee together, and we're going to confess our sins to one another. Let's do it. I'm thinking of from my Oma's perspective. She's kind of like, why did I worry about all these issues? Why did I worry about the shame? Why did I worry about people, what people would think of me? No, the only thing that matters is who Jesus is. And the fact that my kids, my grandkids are serving Jesus. Jesus either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Because with Lordship comes the full benefit of his kingdom. And the full benefit of his kingdom is not primarily just a blessing. It's primarily relationship with the God of the universe. I'm going to say this again. With Lordship, you making Jesus your Lord, you're not only getting the full benefit of the kingdom, and that's not the primary focus of making him Lord. The primary focus of making him Lord is that you are restored to have relationship with the one that loves you, that's for you, wants to use you. So now, you come to Jesus and he's your Lord, then you can say what D.L. Moody said. Somebody came to him and said, the world has yet to see the impact of man fully surrendered to God. And D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I am that man. So today is not only to make you feel guilty that you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life or every aspect of your life. Today is also about fully realizing the potential that God has placed in your life, not only for change in your own life, because that's very selfish, but actually for change in your family, in your communities, and in South Africa. If you're looking at the trends in South Africa, it's just getting worse. It is getting worse. People are building higher walls, better security systems, and all we are saying, hey Lord, just save me and my family. God wants us to get out there. Because he is Lord. So we're going to sing a song. Their final song that they sang just before the sermon. And I want you to go on your knee if this is what God has called you to do. If this is just something that I say, don't do it. And you surrender every aspect of your life that has been highlighted through what I said. You just surrender it by bowing the knee physically. and then you don't even need somebody to pray with you. You're going to go and pray with other people and help them. Okay, let's sing that song.
Yeah.
I surrender. We want to know you more, Jesus.
I want to know you more.
We want to know you as the Lord of the universe, but also the Lord of our lives, our individual, personal lives, the Lord of over our career, the Lord over our families, the Lord over our finances, the Lord over our hobbies. We want to know you, Jesus. And we just voluntarily bow the knee the side of eternity, God. Not only because we are afraid of what might happen if we don't, but because we know that you are good and that you want to reconcile us to God through what you've done on the cross, taken away all the distance that was caused by sin. You've taken all of that away so we can be reconciled to our dad, that he's dad and he is king. Thank you, Jesus. So, I just want to say, if you committed something to Jesus, an aspect of your life, or maybe everything, God is faithful to come and make his home, the Bible says, in your life. And the goal is not to perform for Jesus, but just to surrender to what Jesus wants to do through you. And then also I want to end off by the words of Jesus, that if you hear my words, and if you go and do what I say, then you will be like the wise man that built his house on the rock. The waves will come and the storms will rage, but you will be steadfast. You will be steadfast not only for your family, not only for your emotional well-being, but for others. And we need more Christians like that. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you bless every person in this congregation. Lord, bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit, the power that makes us witnesses beyond our immediate circle of influence. Lord, we trust you, Lord, as we prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not all is doomed, Lord, but we have a responsibility to make you Lord, to live from eternity, to see heaven invading earth. And we take that up, Jesus. By the grace of God, we will be that church. We will be that family. We will be that person that will see your name glorified. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Amen. There should be some coffee just around the corner. Have a great last four days of 2020. Let's head into 2021 with the grace and the challenge of God asking us to make him Lord of everything. Amen.